You want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Most of you are familiar with Gandhi, but for the sake of some of you younger folks, Gandhi was a Hindu humanitarian who led the way really in India's independence, and he inspired civil rights movements all across the world, movements for freedom for the oppressed all across the world. And he shares in his autobiography that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. So one Sunday, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. And he left and never came back. If Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. Perhaps you're familiar with the caste system of India or the Hindus, where people and family groups are divided into four different classifications based on their social status and their occupations. And then you have the Dalits, not Dalit, D-E-L-E-T-E, but Dalit, D-A-L-I-T-S, otherwise known as the Untouchables. These people don't even qualify to be a part of the caste system. They are literally outcasts, out of caste. The Dalits are regarded as spiritually impure because of some of their occupations, such as working with animal skins for leather or butchering, or the removal of garbage and animal carcasses and waste. Dalits worked as manual laborers cleaning streets, bathrooms, and sewers. And because of their occupations, they were considered polluted. And it was thought that this pollution was contagious, thus the name, the Untouchables. Traditionally, they were not allowed to even let their shadows fall upon a non-Dalit caste member. And they were required to sweep the ground they walked on to remove the contamination of their footfalls. Now, thankfully, much progress has been made in the larger cities and urban areas of India in regards to discrimination of the Dalits or Untouchables, but still remains a problem in the rural areas of India. Well, in the Jewish mind, at the time that the church is birthed in the book of Acts, the Gentiles would have been considered the Untouchables. If you and I had lived back then, unless you're here this morning of Jewish descent, we would have been the Untouchables. And in the passage we're going to look at today, the untouchable becomes the treasured possession of God, loved and accepted by Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is one gospel offering hope for all people, even the untouchables like you and I. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to your word again this morning, we're so grateful for who you are and all that we've been singing about already. Lord, that you've welcomed us in and given us a seat at your table. No longer ostracized, no longer is there a barrier between us and you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. No longer a dividing wall of hostility. Lord, as we read your word, we pray that it would have impact and effect in our lives. Thank you for the promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all the purposes for which you have sent it. And that's our hope for this morning. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would have your way, that you would speak through the word, convict and change our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read the passage today, I need to remind you of what's happened just prior to this passage. Remember, in the book of Acts, the gospel is expanding. It's advancing just as promised after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The church is being built up throughout Judea, in Galilee and Samaria. And now the gospel message is continuing to spread, and it's on its way to Caesarea through the messenger Peter. Now, Peter and a man, if you remember 2 weeks ago, named Cornelius, both have encounters with the living God to prepare the way really for what's about to happen. Cornelius is told in a vision to send for this man, Peter, while Peter himself has a vision of his own. You may remember Peter's hungry and he's up on the rooftop praying, waiting for a meal to be prepared. And at that time, he has a vision. He sees a large sheet or napkin descending from heaven with all sorts of animals in it and reptiles and birds, both clean and unclean animals to the Jew. And God tells Peter to rise, kill and eat. Peter refuses and says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." To which the Lord replies, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Remember, this happened 3 times. And while Peter was pondering this vision, 3 men from Cornelius's household show up looking for him. And now we pick up in verse 23. Would you stand with me as we read together verses 23 through 48? So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, 'Why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism and John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up, raised him on the 3rd day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Oh, you may be seated. That's a long passage. And there's a lot in that passage. Time doesn't permit for us to explore everything that could be said about this passage, so I want to focus on 4 observations from 4 phrases out of this passage, and there are these. If you have your outline there, you can look along with me. Number 1, Peter's willingness to go. Acts 10:29. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Number two, Cornelius's eagerness to hear, Acts 10:33. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And thirdly, one gospel. Acts 39 through 40. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. One gospel for all people. Acts 10:45. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So Peter's willingness to go. A couple of weeks ago, Bruce, he's already elaborated on the scandal that would have been involved in a Jew associating with a Gentile. So I don't want to belabor that point too much. But Acts 10:28 says the following. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." You see, the prejudice toward the Gentiles from the Jews wasn't just some Jewish family secret. Everybody, including the Gentiles, knew exactly how the Jews felt about the Gentiles and their strange rules and regulations. And if you were a Gentile, your social status, even if you were a governor or ruler of the people, that had no bearing on the Jews' willingness to associate with you. When Jesus, you remember, when he was arrested and taken to the governor's headquarters, we read the following about the Jewish leaders in John 18:28. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. They wanted to participate in Passover, and by entering into headquarters, they would have been defiled and disqualified, if you will. Peter would later be criticized even by some of the Jewish Christians known as the circumcision party for his actions on this day that we're reading about now. In Acts 11:2 through 3 says the following. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." The sense here is one of disgust and defilement. Peter is eaten with the untouchables. R. Kent Hughes writes the following. Peter was heir to a strong tradition of prejudice that went clear back to Abraham and was exemplified in men like Jonah, who resisted bearing witness to the Gentiles and was actually angry with God when the Ninevites repented and escaped judgment. During Peter's time, Jewish midwives were forbidden to aid a Gentile woman in childbirth, for they would thereby help propagate Gentile scum. The tradition-minded Hebrew called Gentiles goyim, which means the nations, and spat that word out with intense contempt. This attitude even permeated the Hebrew Christian community. Gentile trash. Gentile scum. It's a good way to sum up the way many of the Jews felt toward the Gentiles. And so what was it that happened to Peter that would enable him to overcome these barriers and his own prejudice to go without hesitation and to associate with the Gentiles? Remember, he had had an encounter with God. He was up on the rooftop praying and he had a vision. And we learn in this passage that we read today that Peter got it. He understood what the Lord was saying and communicating to him through the vision of the sheet or the napkin descending down with all the clean and unclean animals. And so we read the following in verses 28 and 29. "But God has shown me," Peter speaking here, referring to the vision that he had while praying, "that I should not call any person common or unclean." Now listen to this. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection." I came without objection. Crossing all of those barriers and boundaries, all those rules and regulations and prejudice. I came without objection. And here's a thought for you and I to ponder this morning. If God calls us to go to somebody that we're uncomfortable with, will we go without objection? Will we answer, yes, Lord, I'll go share the gospel with that person? Or, yes, Lord, I'll go minister to that person. I'll go care for and serve that person. Or will we try to rationalize our way out of it? Lord, you don't understand. My schedule is so full already. Isn't it enough that I'm preaching this morning? Lord, they're so different than me. I don't think I would have much of an impact on them. Or, Lord, they won't understand where I'm coming from. Or, Lord, they don't think like we do. They don't think like I do. I just don't think they're going to get it. If that's our response, then we need to go up on the roof and pray. We need to have an encounter with God as Peter had an encounter with God. We need to cry out for a vision of God's heart for the lost. We need to spend time in prayer asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we have faith to go without objection, without hesitation. Secondly, Cornelius' eagerness to hear. In verse 33, I want to read a few excerpts from this passage so that you get a picture of what's going on here. When Peter and the other men from Joppa arrived, here's what they found. Look at verse 24. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 27. And as he, speaking of Peter, talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And then Cornelius says in Acts 10:33, so I sent for you at once. There was a sense of urgency, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, as far as we know, at least it's not recorded in Cornelius' vision, God never commanded Cornelius to go and gather all these people. Just told him to send for Peter. But Cornelius is so eager and he's so excited, so full of anticipation about the message that God has for him, about the message that he's going to hear, that he goes and does just that. He goes and gathers people. He gathers his relatives. He gathers his friends until they all come together and says, there are many persons gathered here. In fact, Cornelius is so ecstatic and beside himself, anticipating Peter's arrival, that when Peter finally arrives and walks into the house, Cornelius erroneously falls down at Peter's feet to worship him. Peter has to correct him and say, stand up. I too am a man. But you get a sense of what's going on, this anticipation, this eagerness in Cornelius's heart to hear the word that God had commanded to Peter. Another thought for us to ponder. Would that eagerness to hear from God characterize the way we approach God's word when we gather on Sunday mornings? Or would your sentiment be more along the lines of one of my children who will remain unnamed, who last night, while she was playing with one of her friends that was staying over and they were about to eat dinner and asked, Dad, are you going to stay up here and eat dinner? And I said, no, I'm probably going to go downstairs and work on the sermon. And she just blurted out, that sounds boring. Is that how you feel and I feel at times about God's word or the Sunday morning gathering or care group? I'm convinced that boring is more about our level of eagerness and expectation than the message itself. I was talking with someone recently about the noticeable difference when people gather for a special conference versus on a Sunday morning gathering. And we both concluded that what's so different about our experience of God at those conferences is not necessarily the singing or the lineup of guest speakers, but the fact that we usually go to those conferences and those seminars with a much greater anticipation and excitement about encountering God. And it's unfortunate that many times in a conference setting, there is a level of faith and eagerness that exceeds our expectations for a Sunday morning or a care group gathering. Now, I don't share that in any way to excuse myself or Bruce or any other speaker from the responsibility of being prepared and attempting to be winsome in our communication of the message. But I think our problem is that preachers are now competing against the entertainment industry. We live in a culture that worships entertainment so much so that we fill our lives with it every chance we get. We got to watch this movie. We got to see it. Have you heard this? Have you listened to this? We live in a culture that worships entertainment. And if we're not careful, we bring those same expectations into the Sunday gathering. But what God has called us to goes far beyond entertaining people and tickling ears. He's called us to be faithful expositors of His Word and faithful receivers of His Word. Yes. The congregation has a role to play too. So may we eagerly be encountering God through His Word and prayer and singing and worship all week long so that when we gather on Sunday morning, it's a crescendo of anticipation and faith as we gather to encounter God corporately. May we prepare our hearts on Saturday night and Sunday morning while getting ready for church. I challenge you, come early to the prayer meetings and see if your experience of God during the Sunday morning service is not greater as a result of spending time praying with people there in that prayer meeting. Come with an eager expectation to hear God speak as His Word is proclaimed, and may the Lord make us more like Cornelius, eager, excited, anticipating, desiring to hear the Word of God. Perhaps Paul's words are helpful here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, on Sunday mornings, we don't need entertainment or funny stories or lofty speech or cleverly devised messages. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit as we are preaching. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as you listen. And if that's happening, I assure you, our services will not be boring, and God will be glorified. As Peter, when he goes to Cornelius' household, he doesn't go with a bunch of fanfare. He comes and he preaches the simple gospel message. But Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, so the words pierce their hearts and lives with power. May that be our experience every Sunday morning when we gather. And so what is the message that he proclaims? One gospel, point number three. This is the first time, as far as we know, that the gospel message is preached to the Gentiles. And what is this gospel message? It's the same gospel message that Peter had preached to the Jews back at Pentecost. It's the same gospel message that Peter preached at Solomon's portico. It's the same gospel message given by Peter and John before the Jerusalem council. It's the same gospel message declared by Stephen before he was stoned to death. It's the same gospel message preached by Mickey Conley last week and that has been preached here at Sovereign Grace Community Church week after week and year after year. There is one gospel message, and I get the privilege of declaring it to you again this morning. And actually, it's God who is declaring it through the words of Peter. I'm just a mouthpiece. And so here in this passage, we see Peter give a summary of Jesus' ministry, including His life, His death, His resurrection. And he includes the fact that Jesus is the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets pointed. And now Jesus has been the one who's appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Life, death, resurrection, and you will give an account. I will give an account. So Acts 10, 36 through 38. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Describing Jesus' life, describing Jesus' ministry, and no doubt he's calling to mind Isaiah 52:7, which says the following. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. When we received news that Leah's international clearance was completed, for those of you that don't know, Leah's the name of a young lady that we're trying to adopt from Latvia. But when we received the news through an email that her international clearance was completed, the adoption agency let us know that the social worker had written in her email that Leah was sitting on her suitcases waiting for us. She's excited. Why is she excited? Leah received good news. Lord willing, she's about to be rescued from the hopelessness that she knows currently, the insecurities of the unknown future, from being unloved, from being unwanted. She's about to be rescued from all that through a simple American family. That's good news for Leah, and that's good news for us. But that good news doesn't hold a candle to the good news of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate rescuer. See, it's a great thing to be in a family that loves and accepts you. But it is far greater to be God's son, to be God's daughter, to be brought into relationship with your heavenly Father, to experience His perfect, infinite love. You see, human beings are limited in their love. God is not. Jesus said of himself in Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's one thing to be rescued from physical poverty and loneliness, adopted into an American family. But it's quite another to be dead in your trespasses, chained and bound by sin and darkness and oppression, and then rescued by the Father of light as you're adopted and brought into His family as a son or daughter. Oh, how magnificent it is to have the Lord's favor resting upon you. To have the freedom that He gives, liberty from bondage, and the healing that He offers for your brokenness this morning. That is our inheritance through Christ. And Peter tells us that it was accomplished in, and how it was accomplished in Acts 10:39-40. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear. They put Him to death. Jesus died for all of our wrongdoing. And it was placed, all of our sin was placed upon Him. He took our place on the cross and died the death that we deserved so that you and I could have this incredible inheritance and eternal life with God forever. And Peter concludes his gospel message with the following in verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Everyone who believes, even the untouchables. You see, there is one gospel that the Gentiles needed to hear. There is one gospel that you and I need to hear. That is the gospel that the untouchables need to hear. question for you and I this morning is, will you take it to them? Will you take this one gospel to all peoples? Which leads to our final point. Something staggering happened if you look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, why does Luke say it like that? Even on the Gentiles. They were amazed. Even on the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were the untouchable, and to them this was shocking. The Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, poured out on Gentile scum. They were the excluded, the separated from God. And now this one gospel has crossed all barriers, and the untouchables have become the loved and the accepted. There is one gospel now. Peter is getting it. There is now one gospel for all people, not just the Jews. Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible for you and I. Had the gospel not come to the Gentiles, then you and I would never have been rescued. We would not have been adopted by God. And we would this morning be without hope and have cause for great despair. Apart from Acts chapter 10, Kent Hughes writes, large areas of the world would have been written off as beyond God's grace. All of us who are Gentile believers would still be without Christ. None of us would have heard the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce records the following story. Harry Ironside tells a personal story at this point. It concerns the death of his father. As his father was dying, he kept muttering something, and the family couldn't quite understand what it was, but finally they got it. Mr. Ironside was thinking about this vision, thinking about the sheet full of animals, and he was saying, a great sheet and wild beasts and... He couldn't quite finish it. A friend bent over and whispered, John, it says creeping things. In the King James, that's what it says, creeping things. Oh, yes, he said, that's how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing creeping thing, but I got in saved by grace. This morning, you and I are creeping things saved by grace. Grace, because there is one gospel for all people, including those that you and I might still consider creeping things. I want to conclude this morning by asking, who are the untouchables to you? This message has perhaps stung me more than any that I've prepared, and here's why. One of my experiences at Wasena Outreach is still fresh in my mind. Me and another person were on the house repair team, and we went to this house to replace a window and install a door that had been broken into. And when I walked into the house, it was like walking into a different world, literally. I just felt so out of place. And I realized in that moment, Spencer, you live a very sheltered life. The house smelled funny. It was run down and dirty. It was dark. But it wasn't just a poverty issue. There was something about the man that was renting this place that made me very uncomfortable. Something about the house, I don't know how to explain it, but just being in there, something about the house felt evil to me. We'd heard that the cops had been called to this house more than any other house in the neighborhood. It's interesting, you walk through the house, there's the living room, and then there's what was supposed to be a dining room, and then the kitchen. Well, they had turned that dining room into a bedroom. And so as me and this other person are there, we're walking back and forth through this bedroom, and there's this teenage boy just laying there sleeping most of the morning as we're walking back and forth, and he's just laying in that bed sleeping. Another boy later that day comes walking up. He'd been swimming in the river and he's just walking around in his underwear. And it turns out that this house was the local hangout for a lot of teenage boys. And at one point we came in, several teenage boys and girls are all laying on the bed together watching a movie. And I looked over and I couldn't help but notice on the screensaver there was a picture of a bunch of teenage boys in their underwear laying on the bed. It was strange. Very uncomfortable. Sadly, I can tell you that the last thing that was on my mind was sharing the gospel with these people. I wanted to finish up the job and get out of there as fast as I could. For me, they were the untouchables and I blew it. The reality is the gospel is for them too. And they need rescuing. So who are your untouchables? Who are my untouchables? Perhaps it's the person at work that gives you all kinds of problems. Or it's the relative in your family that nobody likes. Or it's those living in the homeless shelter downtown. Or it's the politicians that you can't stand. Surely God couldn't rescue them. Well, the good news this morning is that God changed Peter's heart and he can change ours too. I want to conclude with a quote as the worship team is coming up. This quote is from Alexander White, who's a Scottish preacher. It would change your whole heart and life this very night if you would take Peter and Cornelius home with you and lay them both to heart. If you would take a four-cornered napkin when you go home and a Sabbath night pen and ink and write the names of the nations, the churches and the denominations and the congregations and the ministers and the public men and the private citizens and the neighbors and all the fellow worshipers, all the people you dislike and despise and do not and cannot and will not love, heap all their names into your unclean napkin and then look up and say, "Not so, Lord. I neither can speak well nor think well nor hope well of these people. I cannot do it and I will not try." If you acted out and spake out all the evil things that are in your heart in some such way as that, you would thus get such a sight of yourselves that you would never forget it. Do we dare write down the names of individuals and groups to which we have in effect said, "By no means, Lord"? Only God can give us the grace to love them. And He will do exactly that if we ask Him. Acts chapter 10 is about gospel expansion and the Gentiles for the first time hearing the gospel being brought into the family of God. This morning I want to pray, because this message is for us in this season. It's not just in this season we're in, but for all time's sake, that we want to be thinking, "Lord, who are the untouchables that you want me to go and share the gospel with and minister to?" And then we want to be praying, "God, give me the grace, the love, and the faith to step out in obedience, follow you." So I want to spend a moment just praying, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now. Perhaps as I was speaking, certain people came to mind, or certain people groups. And just in the quietness of your heart there, I'm just going to ask you to confess that to the Lord and repent. If you've treated them as the untouchables without hope, impossible for God to rescue. You do that for a moment, and then I'm going to pray that God would help us, that He would change our hearts to be a Peter, willing to go without objection. And then we'll respond in song. come to you now. And for me, this has been a sobering message, convicting and challenging message, one that I don't feel so good after thinking about it, because I'm experiencing your conviction. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for ways that we have treated people as untouchable and not been willing to share the gospel, not been willing to love them, to minister to them, not being willing to go without objection. And Lord, we're so thankful that you knew that about us. You knew that we'd be in this place. You knew Wasena Outreach was going to happen. You knew I was going to blow it. And you still love me as your son. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, not because of how I performed or didn't perform. Lord, that's incredible that we miss opportunities to minister to people that you care for and that you love and that you died for, and you still love us, accept us, declare us as your chosen, treasured possession. And so, Lord, I pray no person walks out of this place condemned. But Lord, where conviction is necessary and needed, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would convict our hearts. And that we would hurt for the lost. That we would have your heart, Lord, for the untouchables. God, would you do that in each of us as individuals? But I pray corporately as a church, Lord, that you would make us a church that loves the untouchables. And God, we need your Spirit. We need your power to do it. We're so distracted and comfortable and convenient and pleasure seeking. Thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for Peter and the example that he is to us, and how you, by your power and your Spirit, can change a heart to go and associate with and love the untouchables. Lord, as we respond now in song, I pray that it would be offered up in faith. As we sing about the hope of the nations, Lord, may that be a reality that we walk in more and more as we grow in our Christian lives, taking the gospel to the untouchables. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.